turn to the book of Mark. Just read verse here. We want to continue what we've been looking at, relationships in the church. In the last few lessons, we've been looking at the relationship between pastoral ministry or pastor and the church. We looked last week at the seriousness of undermining pastoral ministry and some of the ways that Satan seeks to accomplish that. What Jesus said here in Mark 14:27 certainly has an application to pastors as well. And Jesus said unto them, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." The reason for that is the close connection between the shepherd and the sheep. We, again, last week looked at the seriousness of undermining the ministry. Want to get to the bolstering of the ministry. Again, the Lord places the members within his churches. He gives his churches pastors according to his own heart. And in so doing, a relationship is formed, a connection is made. Pastor and church really is a spiritually formed relationship. It is a union that God has brought together. And in truth, it is one of the most important relationships that you can have in all your life. It is a relationship that exists for the furthering of the work of the kingdom of God at a particular time in a particular place. That is one of the reasons that God brings the two together, the reason he unites the two, pastor and church, again, is for the furtherance of the kingdom of God at a particular time and in a particular place. Being a relationship formed by God, it is a relationship that works if God's directions are followed. And it is a relationship that works in the most important of all works, which, of course, is the furtherance of the kingdom of God, or serving in the kingdom of God upon this earth. Pastor and church, the stronger this bond, the more beneficial, the more profitable the pastor's ministry will be to that particular church, and the more benefited the church will be spiritually by that pastor's ministry. So again, we see it's vitally important. Pastor and church. And if this relationship is where it ought to be, what it ought to be, the entire body of Christ will feel the positive effects of, again, a strong and trusting relationship between the two. Satan, on the other hand, in his desire to hinder and destroy the Lord's church and to hinder the Lord's work, will do everything he can and use whatever and whoever to fracture the relationship, thus causing a disconnect between pastor and church, between pastoral ministry and the church. When he accomplishes that in any degree, again, he has made inroads into the church in some way. He has definitely made inroads into the lives of church members, and whenever he does that, he's made inroads into the church. So it's incumbent upon pastor and church to protect the relationship. How do you do that? Well, there's several ways, but the most effective way of doing so is to nurture and to protect the most important of all relationships, the relationship between the individual and the Lord. As long as pastor and church are in a right relationship with the Lord, everything runs very smoothly, and many are benefited. Pastor and church relationship, again, is a union formed by God for the purpose of what is called in Ephesians 4 and verse 12, the work of the ministry. That's why he's brought the two together, for the work of the ministry. So it is a union that has been formed for the purpose of accomplishing the most important of all works, the work of the ministry. So pastor and church is a relationship that involves a very special and a very unique commitment. It is a commitment on both sides. And just like all human relationships, there must be a mutual bond. There must be a mutual heart. There must be a mutual love. There must be a mutual trust. There must be a mutual support. And there must be a mutual forbearing of defects. This is true of all relationships. This is true of the relationship between pastor in church. There must be a forbearing of all defects. There must be a forbearing of faults. There must be a forbearing of imperfections, a forbearing of weaknesses, a forbearing of limitations. Notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8. And what Paul said here, he's talking about his ministry to the church of Thessalonica. And what he says here should be mutual. So being affectionately desirous of you, that should be a mutual desire. We were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls. That ought to be mutual. That ought to be true on the pastor's part. That ought to be true on the church's part as well. Because ye were dear unto us. So this is a mutual relationship. That's the only kind of relationship that will work. The pastor is to do that which strengthens, that which reinforces and helps the church spiritually. And the church is to do that which strengthens, reinforces, and helps pastoral ministry. And again, in this union, in the work of the ministry, when that takes place, when the pastor is doing those things that strengthen, reinforce, and help the church spiritually, And when the church is doing those things to strengthen, reinforce, and help the pastoral ministry, when that happens, the work of the ministry is furthered. The work of the ministry is advanced. And both pastor and church must be aware of the importance of the work. They must be aware of why. Why did God bring a particular pastor and a particular church together? Only one reason: for the work of the ministry, for the work of God at a particular time and a particular place. Therefore, that union is vital. That union is of the utmost importance. And pastor must realize the importance of the work, and the church must realize the importance of the work. Now, the pastoral ministry is, again, in Ephesians 4 and verse 12, referred to as the work, the labor of the ministry. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, if we turn there, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, this is a true saying: if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. So the work of the ministry is a good work. Now, the word translated good there is the Greek word kalos. It means it is a beautiful work. It is an excellent work. It is a useful work. It is an approved work, approved by God. It is the means, the work of the ministry, is the means by which God does His work in His churches. And He brings the two together, pastor and church. So we want to see the importance of the work of the ministry. And this is brought out in several ways. The importance of the work of the ministry, first of all, is seen from the fact that men are put into the ministry by a decree and by a calling of God. And those who have been called of God, 1 Timothy 3 verse 1, will desire this work. They desire that work. Again, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. That means he has a yearning for that work. He's attracted to it. He has a yearning and he is attracted to the work. It's not a job. It's not a career to be chosen, but it is a God-given passion. That's what is included in the calling. Whenever God calls, He also gives a passion. And when God calls a man to preach, He gives him a passion to preach. When God calls a man to pastor, He gives him the passion to do so. There is no higher calling in all the world. There is no higher calling. This shows the importance of the work. Not just anybody can do the work. Those who have been called, have been decreed, they have been enabled by God, and then God brings pastor and church together for the purpose of this work, the purpose of serving God, again, in a particular time, in a particular place. Pastors pass away. Pastors are called to other places. Pastors can leave for a variety of reasons. When that happens, if the church is right, God will give them another pastor. Again, he forms another union for that time, for that place. And that's how it always is. That's how God has always done His work. Now, the importance and seriousness of the work of ministry also is seen from the fact not only are men called to preach and called into the ministry, they are entrusted by God with the work. Notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. That's very serious. Lord calls a man to preach, gives him the word of God, and he is basically saying, I trust you to preach this message. Where a trust, where there is an entrusting, there is an accountability. There is no greater accountability than what we're talking about right now. So we see he was put in trust with the gospel. Even so we speak. Not as pleasing men. Pastor, it should not be his motivation to please men. He has been entrusted by God with a message. And therefore, his motivation is to please God, which trieth our hearts. He goes on in verse 5 and says, for neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know. Verse 6, not of men sought we glory, neither of you. The reason being is because they had been entrusted by God with the message of God. So the pastor will give an account. He's been entrusted with something. He's been entrusted with something very, very precious. And he must take that very seriously. There's nothing more serious than the preaching of the Word of God. So he must take that very seriously. Also, when the Lord gives a pastor to one of his churches, there is also an entrusting. The church has been entrusted with something. The church has been entrusted with something precious. The pastor is given to them from the Lord's own heart. So the pastor is entrusted with the gospel. There is a sense in which the church has been entrusted with the gospel. And the church is entrusted with a responsibility toward pastoral ministry. Again, it gets back to the nation of Israel and Judah. God sent, for 490 years, God sent prophet after prophet after prophet. And they just neglected it. And pretty soon, a day of accountability, a day of judgment came. They had been entrusted with something. The prophets were entrusted with a message. The nation was entrusted to do something with that message. And they neglected it. So this shows the importance and the seriousness of the work of the ministry. Men are entrusted with the gospel. Churches are entrusted with pastoral ministry. The gravity of the work of the ministry is also seen in the qualifications. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Titus chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. We have the qualifications. These are the qualifications for the men who are to do the work of pastoral ministry. God is not going to call anyone who is not qualified. No other work. I mean, you read those qualifications. No other work requires more strict qualifications than the work of the ministry. You can be elected president and be married to more than one person. You cannot pastor and be married to more than one person. You cannot pastor and be the husband of more than one wife. You're disqualified. And the list goes on and on. But the strict qualifications, and then the Lord to safeguard the ministry, to protect His church, we have ordination. And again, this is a safeguard to the ministry. It is a safeguard to the church. The church is saying, there's been argument in the past, well, the church ordains. Yes, the church ordains. We know that. The church is the only one that has the authority to ordain. Pastors do not have the authority to ordain. Here's what happens. A church has a church member. This church member has made it known that they are called to preach. That church member proves themselves. That church member is questioned by the church. That church member is examined by the church. And the church comes to this conclusion. We believe that this man is qualified for the work of the ministry. But for safety's sake, for caution's sake, we want a second opinion. And we call in other ministers to question. The church does the ordaining. Ordaining is just a safeguard to make sure that someone is qualified. Now, also, the significance and the sacredness of the work of the ministry is seen in the fact of what it involves. Notice in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Acts chapter 20. Again, keep in mind, this union has been formed by God between pastor and church for the purpose of a work. And it involves something very precious, which shows the seriousness of it. Acts 20, verse 28. He says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock," to the flock. The work involves the flock, "over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God," which is the same as the flock. It is the flock, it is the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. Then notice in 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll read the second verse. 1 Peter 5, verse 2. "Feed the flock of God." Now he's talking to the preachers. He says in verse 1, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder." He's talking about an office. He's talking about the office of a pastor. So he's speaking to pastors, and he says, "Feed the flock of God." Pastoral ministry involves the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage. So it is referred to as the flock. It is referred to as the flock of God, the church of God, the heritage of God, which God hath purchased with His own blood. So this work involves the greatest organization on the face of the earth throughout the history of the world. And it is for the benefit of the flock. The flock of God, the church of God, the heritage of God. It is for the profit of this church which has been purchased with His own blood. This shows the seriousness. And again, the two have been brought together in this work. This is not a business. Home Baptist Church or any of the Lord's churches, it is not a business. It's not a club. It's not a fraternity. It is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, bought and paid for with the blood of Jesus Christ. And pastor and church must realize the importance of the work because of what it involves or who it involves. That is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see also the magnitude and extraordinary nature of the work of the ministry is seen in the fact that it involves the souls of people. Notice in Matthew, or in Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. They watch for your souls. And though most do not realize it, there is nothing more important than the soul of a man. Nothing. Nothing is more important. And the work of the ministry concerns the souls of people. They watch for your souls. Notice in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. We see the importance of the soul. Matthew 16 verse 26. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? They watch for your souls. If you could gain everything that the world has to offer, yet your soul perish, you have nothing. You have not profited one iota. On the other hand, if you are poor as far as this world is concerned, poor in material things, but your soul is rich, you are rich. They watch for your souls. Therefore, they are more essential to you than your doctor. They are more essential to you than your financial planner or whoever, because they watch for your souls. And the pastor, again, his work is to strengthen the church spiritually. Times such and such, when such and such was, so-and-so was the pastor, the church's bank account grew by $400,000. Who cares? That doesn't really matter. We had building projects. We did this and we did this and did this. That's not what it's about. They watch for your souls. And he is to strengthen the church spiritually. And since he watches for the most important thing in your life, you are to do everything in your power to strengthen and to reinforce and to fortify that ministry. And not to do so is to work against your own self. For a church not to strengthen and reinforce pastoral ministry, they work against their own selves. They watch for your souls. Also, the seriousness of the work is seen from the fact that it is a work that requires the pastor to maintain at all times a close relationship and an intimate walk with the Lord. That is the only way that he can possibly do the work of the ministry. Notice again, if we go back to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Paul again is addressing the elders of the Ephesian church. He says in verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." There is an important order. Take heed therefore unto yourselves. When you do that, now you can give heed to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers. But the order is this. What Paul is saying here to the pastors is, you take care of your spiritual health. The work requires spiritual fitness. And the pastor must stay spiritually fit if he's going to accomplish the work. Now, the work of the ministry requires the pastor's soul to be in spiritual shape. Notice in 1 Timothy, Paul addressing Timothy, a young preacher at the time, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. And then we'll read verses 15 and 16. "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Nourished up," that's health, that's spiritual health, "nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." He's speaking to a pastor. Now, it, of course, applies to everyone. We're all to exercise ourselves unto godliness. But the pastor must at all times maintain spiritual fitness. Verse 15 and 16. Meditate, well, in Let's go back. Verse 12, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy and with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly or entirely to them." It requires the whole heart. It's not a sideline. It requires the whole heart. "That thy profiting may, that thy profiting, thy spiritual profiting may appear to all." And then notice verse 16. "Take heed unto thyself." Take heed unto thyself. One of the greatest dangers of a pastor is to simply read the Word of God for the sake of preparing messages and for the sake of preparing Sunday school lessons and not personally. He must take heed of himself. He must stay spiritually fit. This is an absolute necessity if he's to do the work. And this shows the importance of the work. "And unto doctrine," that is, take heed unto thyself and unto thyself and unto the doctrine, unto the teaching of God. Give heed to the teaching of God. "Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Again, it shows the importance of the work is seen in the fact that he must stay spiritually fit. Now, the work of the ministry is a work that involves the feeding scripturally. The scriptural definition from the New Testament doesn't, a church can give all the job descriptions they want to give. But it boils down to these things. It is the feeding and the overseeing of the body of Christ. Acts 20, verse 28, 1 Peter 5, verse 2. Now, let's turn back over to 1 Peter 5. We've read these verses once. We want to look at them again. This feeding. Again, the pastor must stay spiritually fit. To be spiritually fit is to be in the will of God. You get out of the will of God, you are not spiritually fit. So this feeding, this overseeing, is to be in accord with the will of God. Therefore, this feeding and this overseeing necessitates that the pastor be in constant communion with God, that he be earnestly at all times seeking the will of God. Now, this is brought out here in 1 Peter 5, verses 2 and 3. We see the spirit and the manner in which the work of the ministry is to be carried out. It's explained here in these two verses, 1 Peter 5, verses 2 and verse 3. Notice, feed the flock of God. Now, here in verse 2 and also in Acts 28, it is specifically stated, feed the flock of God in which God has placed you. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Taking the oversight thereof. So we have the work of the ministry, feeding, taking the oversight thereof. Then he tells us how we're to do this. Now, most people, when they read that first part that we just read, they apply the rest of the verse to taking the oversight thereof. And that is true, but it's more than that. It also applies to feed the flock of God. It applies to both things. Feed the flock of God, taking the oversight thereof. Then notice what it says. Not by constraint. What does that mean? Not by outside forces. You do not allow outside forces to tell you what to feed the church, or how to take the oversight thereof. Not by constraint, but willingly, according to the will of God. Not for filthy lucre's sake. Now, almost everybody makes filthy lucre apply to one thing, and that is money. But it has a much wider application. Lucre is gain. Filthy is that which is dishonorable. In other words, the pastor is to feed the flock of God, take the oversight thereof, not be motivated by outside forces, but to do this according to the will of God, and never is he to do it for dishonorable gain. Whether it be his own personal gain, whether it be for applause, whether it be to please someone else, that's dishonorable gain. And this is one of the qualifications of the pastor. Notice, if you keep a mark there and turn over to 1 Timothy 3 and verse 3. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre. That is, he does not do these things for his own personal gain. And he does not do these things to please whoever. He has one person to please. And that is the one who has entrusted him with the gospel. Then he goes on here in 1 Peter 5. Not for filthy lucre. The motivating factor of the work of the ministry is to be for the glory of God and not personal gain, but of a ready mind, that is, with the whole heart. Neither is being lords, that is, he's not to take the oversight thereof with the spirit of tyranny over God's heritage, which again shows the importance of the Lord's church, but being examples to the flock. Again, the pastor must not be deterred from the will of God. He is to seek God's will at all times, and he cannot allow anybody or anything to deter him from the will of God, either from within himself or from outside influence. He is to earnestly seek the will of God. He's to earnestly seek the will of God in all matters. And when he knows the will of God, he is to steadfastly stick with the will of God. Doesn't matter. Again, there can be 1,001 opinions. He is to be steadfast in sticking with the will of God. He is to do this out of love. He is to do this out of care for the body of Christ that he's been called to by God to pastor, knowing that the will of God is what is best for the church. So he must be steadfast in the will of God. Now, pastors all the time are accused of being wishy-washy when, in fact, they are being steadfast in the will of God, being refused to be moved from what they know is the will of God. You ought to want that. Every church ought to want a pastor who seeks the will of God and who's steadfast in the will of God, because he knows that the will of God is what is best for the church. And being steadfast in the will of God, the pastor then will be used to strengthen, to reinforce, to help the church spiritually, directing them in the right path. He's to feed the church. He's to take the oversight thereof, not by what he thinks is best, not by what some board thinks is best, not by what somebody else thinks is best, but by the will of God. He is to do these things. And the church in turn, and again, the church in turn, having trust and confidence in the Lord's means of operating in his churches through pastoral ministry, the church in turn, having confidence, God has sent this man to us. And we believe that God is going to give him, he's going to make known to him what the church needs, what direction the church should go. And we have trust and confidence that this is the Lord's means of operating in his church. And we recognize this man. We regard this man as a sent messenger from God, and therefore we are going to seek to strengthen, to reinforce, and to help the pastoral ministry. Because in so doing, we glorify God, and in so doing, we benefit the church. And it shows the importance of the pastoral relationship to the church. Again, it's a relationship that God has brought together. We said we wanted to get to the bolstering, the reinforcing of this. We'll get to that next week. But this is of such utmost importance. There are churches, there are pastors that they do not get along from day one. Something's wrong. Something is seriously wrong. God has an order. God has an order. And God's order is to be trust it? And that's really what it comes down to, is do we trust God's way of operating in His churches? Or do we have a better way? When a church ignores the qualifications, they are saying they have a better way. When a church adds to the qualifications, they are saying God isn't strict enough, we know better than God. Just stick with God's way. You can't go wrong. Just stay with the way of God. That's true in everything. It's certainly true when it comes to serving the Lord in the Lord's church. So again, God has given pastors to His churches for the work of the ministry. He brings the two together for the work of the ministry, and this is for the benefit, this is for the profit of the church. They watch for your souls. There's nothing more important than they watch for your souls. Nothing more important than that. And there, that shows how essential the work of the ministry is. Brother Tim, if you'd come.